Amen. Praise the Lord. That was wonderful. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we continue our study in this wonderful epistle from the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll get right to our text this morning. We're going to take a look at the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The Apostle Peter moves us now to witnessing wives and considerate husbands, as he calls the churches to live a holy life, to live after holiness. And he says, as you live a holy life, essentially, in light of the great salvation that you have in Christ, described in chapter 1, as you live this holy life, if you would look at chapter 2, verse 9, you will proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is what you and I are to be doing. We're to be proclaiming the excellencies of God, the excellencies of Christ, the greatness of the salvation that he has accomplished for you and for me through faith in Jesus Christ. So, as we live our lives, we are to be glorifying God. Whether we're living our life as the as is described in chapter 2, regarding how we subject ourselves, how we submit ourselves to the governing authorities, we are to live for the glory of Christ. How we relate to our employers, our employees, as servants related to masters in the first century, we are to glorify Christ. And now he comes to husbands and wives in our relationship to our spouse, that we would be to the praise of the glory of his grace, to proclaim the excellencies of him in the way we live in marital relationship. And so witnessing wives and considerate husbands. Of course, our context for 1 Peter is the persecuted church, a church that is experiencing suffering. And one of those ways in which people, Christians, experience suffering is a Christian wife who is married to an unsaved husband. In that way, she does experience suffering, perhaps in the first century, even greater suffering in some situations. But Peter gives us clear instructions here in what a wife is to do, how she is to live to the excellencies, to the praise of the excellencies of Christ, if she is married to a non-believer. And there is greater application than just that specific situation for all married men and women. And so we'll take a look this morning here at witnessing wives, three marks of holy women who are godly witnesses to their husbands. Number one, godly women submit to their husbands. Very clearly there in verse 1 of chapter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Likewise, there is means in the same way, in the same way that he has described biblical submission between slaves and masters. Now he moves from submission to civil authorities, to slaves and masters, now to wives, and then on to husbands. Christian submission, according to the will of God, relates to every class of people and every situation that we may encounter. And he gives the instruction there right at the beginning of verse 3, likewise, wives, be subject. Upostasso, a present middle participle, which means the action is done to yourself. It's reflexive. So we could say submitting yourself. It's not passive. The action isn't being done to you. It is in the middle voice. So it means you are doing the action and you're doing the action to yourself. You submit yourself. Wives, you submit yourself to your husband is what that means. The participle here functions as a command. And so Peter is giving a command to the church that wives, Christian wives, are to submit themselves to their husband. Upostasso simply means to subject yourself, subordinate yourself, or submit yourself to someone else. Just as he was talking to Christians as relates to civil government, Christians as relates to employers. So wives are also to submit themselves to their husbands. We need to pause here for a moment and talk about a couple of things regarding submission. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submission is for all Christians, and all Christians are to submit themselves to the lordship of Christ. We are to submit ourselves to God. We obey God's commands in Scripture. This is part and parcel with what it means to follow Christ, to be a follower of Christ. And turn with me, we're going to come back to 1 Peter 3, but turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul helps us here with biblical submission. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says in verse 20, actually I'll start reading in verse 18. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul says here that we are to submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. And we can't miss the context here. Spirit-filled Christian living is full of thanksgiving to God and expresses itself in submission one to another. We want to ask a good interpretive question. What does that mean, submit one to another? Well, if you were to keep reading, we don't have time for all of it, but if you were to keep reading, you would see in verse 22, the very next verse, wives, submit to your own husbands. And then he's going to say in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Then he's going to go on in chapter 6 and say, children, obey your parents. And in chapter 6, verse 5, he's going to say, bondservants, obey your earthly masters. He explains what he means by submit one to another. Here are the relationships in which biblical submission should happen. Couple of observations there. These are not all conceivable relationships Christians could be in, but they are prominent ones. And so, of course, Peter is going to revisit the marital relationship here as well. And also, I think there's a sense, I'm convinced there's a sense, in verse 21, that Christians are to submit in a general way as well, one to another, out of reverence for Christ, chapter 5, Ephesians 5, 21. In other words, there's to be an attitude of humility. There's to be a disposition of submissiveness one to another. Generally speaking. Now, some have pointed out and said, well, if person A is submitting to person B, who is in a particular relationship within the church, and they're, let's say, working on a project or trying to get something done, then in the next breath say that person B is also to submit to person A with regards to the same relationship, surely that would be confusing, and chaos would happen. Nothing would get done. Well, this is true, which is why I believe Paul went on to articulate how these relationships are to function in the church at the right after that I just summarized there for you and went over. Nevertheless, an attitude of humble submission should be worn by all Christians as they relate to and serve one another. Let me give you an example. So the elder candidate, this is becoming a bit of a legendary story. The elder candidate at a particular church has for some reason a need to go into the nursery. So the young elder candidate goes down into the nursery, and the sweet nursery lady says, "Oh, wait, stop, would you please take your shoes off and put on these special socks before you come in the nursery?" Now, what is he to do? He's the elder candidate. Is he to submit to the nursery lady? Is that how things go? I see a lot of ladies nodding yes. Yeah, I heard somebody say, "He better. He better. He's going to regret it on numerous levels." I mean, it's obvious, right? If he were to leave in a tiff and say, "I don't submit to you," we would say, "You're really not a candidate for being an elder." But yes, there should be most certainly and most obviously, hopefully from that illustration, there should be a sense in which humility and humble submission marks all Christians in their relationships one to another. Are there situations in which we need to submit to one another and someone is in charge? Absolutely. Nothing would get done. You couldn't mow the lawn together if somebody wasn't in charge of the situation and others weren't happily and joyfully submitting. So yes, there are relationships, and God, through his divine inspiration, through the apostles, has given us how these relationships are to function. But before we move on, I wanted to note in Ephesians 5:21 is very clear that all Christians are to be spirit-filled Christians who possess a sincere attitude of humility towards one another. What does it mean as we approach this very delicate subject of a wife's submission? What does it mean if you want to make your way back to 1 Peter 3? I want to take just another moment to talk about what the Bible reveals to us about a wife's submission. And first of all, wife's submission does not mean that she is inferior. And I'm sorry, I want you to turn to this passage as well, Galatians chapter 3. Very important passage of Scripture, Galatians chapter 3. Very important that we have a right understanding on Galatians 3, verse 28, because many people have gotten off and even run their ship onto the rocks because of a wrong understanding of Galatians 3, 28. First of all, wife submission does not mean she is inferior. Those who submit to others within the biblically defined parameters given in Scripture, like servants to masters or wives to husbands, are not inferior to those to whom they submit. As way of illustration, this happened in the early church. A master, a lord of an estate, had servants. The master got saved. Some of the servants got saved. They went to the same church in the Roman Empire. And the servant, being older and more mature and advancing in the faith, became an elder in the church over the master. True story. So the servant is not less or inferior in some way to the master because of that particular position. Biblical submission does not mean that the one submitting is somehow inferior intellectually, morally, or spiritually. All Christians stand on level ground at the cross of Christ. All are valued equally. All are of equal worth. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Now stop right there. Does that mean that gender distinctions have gone away in the church? I hope you said no. It does not mean if you were born as a Jew that suddenly you're no longer of Israeli descent. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that if you're a slave and owned by a master, it doesn't mean that because you came to Christ, you're necessarily set free in the Roman Empire in the first century when this was written. You're still a slave. So what does Paul mean here? He means that everyone is equaled and valued equally before the Lord. No one in Christ is inferior to someone else because of their station or their gender or anything else. When you come to faith in Christ, you stand together with brothers and sisters in Christ, all of equal worth and of equal value before the Lord, and should be of equal value and equal worth before one another. So though someone in a relationship may have a subordinate role, that person is not of less value than anyone else. So the first thing I want to share with you about a wife's submission does not mean she is inferior to her husband. Also, a wife's submission is limited to her husband. Now we need to get into our text, back to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. The command here is for a wife to be submissive to her own husband. Not all husbands, not even all men, but only to her husband. Peter is describing a particular, specific relationship, wives to husbands. He is not commanding all women to be subject to all men. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, I just want to make sure you're here with me. A wife's submission is limited to her husband. And also, a wife's submission is to her husband even if he is a non-believer. Even if he is a non-believer. Verse 1 again. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word. Not obeying the word is a description of someone who is in a spiritually lost condition. The person described is a non-believer. You know this. Christians are those who love Christ and obey his word. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, and by this we know that we have come to know him, that's your own personal assurance, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You have personal assurance as you desire, through your love for Christ, to do what Christ says. The person who does not obey the word testifies by their actions they are not a believer. To have a life marked by disobedience to the word is to testify that you are not a Christian. Paul echoes this, gives us more detail in 1 Corinthians 7. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 13, if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. Biblical submission for a wife is to her husband, even if he's a non-believer. This is not an out to say, I'm really tired of this guy, I want out of this marriage. Well, why is that? Well, he's not a Christian. Well, there could be some reasons why you biblical reasons why you need to get out of that marriage, perhaps, but this is not one of them. Him being a non-Christian does not give you an excuse to divorce. 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, two verses later, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. You're a Christian woman. You've come to faith in Christ. Your husband is a non-believer, and at some point, he just is tired of you and tired of your Christianity. Or for whatever reason, whatever sin in his life he won't repent of to come to faith, and he departs, he leaves. Paul says you are not bound in that case. You are not enslaved. You can let him go. You do not need to be the one to preserve that marriage to that non-believing spouse. If he wants to go, you are allowed to let him go in divorce. So there is an exception. That is the exception. And of course, Jesus articulates sexual infidelity. Sexual immorality is also a reason for divorce as well. But beyond those exceptions, a wife's submission is to her husband, even if he is a non-believer. In fact, that's the whole context of 1 Peter 3, is a wife, a Christian wife married to a non-believing spouse. A wife's submission has biblical limits. A wife's submission has biblical limits. Never submit to sinful instruction. Anybody, whether it's your husband or someone else, never submit to sinful instruction and never stay when you're beaten. People always want to know about abuse. It's a good question. These instructions that Peter is about to give us don't say anything about physical abuse. If a wife is being physically abused, she should seek help from the body of Christ and immediately get to a place of shelter and safety. Her husband, whether he is a believer or a non-believer, should be confronted and counseled to repent of his sin against his wife, and the wife is to be protected. Abuse, like other sins, should be confronted by the members of the church for the wife's safety and for the husband's accountability, whether he's a believer or not. So what about abuse? Well, Peter's not really going to address that issue, but we would say very clearly, never submit to any kind of sin that your husband wants to lead you in, and never stay when you're being beaten. Next, a wife's submission to her non-believing husband is for his salvation. A wife's submission to her non-believing husband is for his salvation. Look there at verse 1 again. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. They might be won. Won meaning one to Christ, one to the gospel. Paul uses this terminology himself as well. He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them, meaning win them to Christ, win them to salvation. A wife's humble submission to her husband may in fact melt his heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is done, notice there, without a word. Without a spoken word from her. Not a reference to the word of God. It is not through her many words that the Christian wife will, quote, win the non-believing husband. It does not mean that she can never speak or never share the gospel with him, but the focus of her attention is on her godly witness to her non-believing husband, her holy conduct. That's the emphasis. Peter believes in the power of Christian example. 1 Peter 2:12, if you want to just look back one chapter, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that then when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The wife in a marriage to a non-believer is also to live a holy life. Her conduct will speak to his heart regarding Christ and the gospel. Her gracious manner, her kind and loving countenance, this is her most potent means of evangelizing her unbelieving spouse. Verse 2, Peter says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. This outward witness is what wins the husband. Respectful is the word phobos, or fear. It means reverence. It refers to the wife's reverence towards God. This is the required attitude for any Christian who desires to honor God, not just wives. It's also what Paul instructed for the wife in Ephesians 5:22 when he said, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. This means to show honor and respect to her husband. And then Peter also says pure, respectful and pure conduct. Pure means chaste or purity. It speaks of purity of character and conduct and should characterize her entire Christian life. One author said this, "Such a life will not fail to convince the pagan husband of the reality of the Christian message and will awaken in him a sense of his own need for the gospel." Your witness to your unbelieving spouse is going to convict him, or I could even say her, deeply. That's what's going to win them to the gospel, is your godly life. So a godly woman submits to her husband. Godly women submit to their husbands, verses 1 and 2. Number 2, godly women adorn themselves inwardly. Godly women adorn themselves inwardly. Verses 3 and 4. "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear." Peter covers these three things. He says your beauty should not be in the braiding of hair, jewelry, and clothing. So no pigtails or ponytails, right? That's what that means? No, not exactly. Focusing on the external appearance, number one, that's what he's focusing on. He says, that's not your true beauty. That's the main point. But specifically, the braiding of hair had to do with an ostentatious display, one that would involve not just hair that was done up, but hair that was done up in a fashion that had actually gold netting and jewels woven into it. It was kind of an over-the-top display of wealth and status in society. It was something that was part and parcel with the Roman culture of the day, and it was well known that that Peter could mention it, and they would know exactly what he was talking about. It had to do with extravagance and ostentatious, self-centered display. And of course, adorned with jewels of gold and expensive clothing, the verb tense there would suggest it means clothing that you wear, clothing that you're continually wearing, clothing that you change often. That people know that you never wear the same thing twice, kind of thing. He says this type of outward external adornment is not what is pleasing to God and not what is going to win your unbelieving husband. Rather, verse 4, it is the inward adornment that is going to testify to him. So he says in verse 4, "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." The hidden person of the heart. The Christian wife's true beauty is not found externally, but internally. Her true adornment is that of her inner self. The inner hidden person is the regenerated nature. It does not flaunt itself in open display. One author said, "This beauty cannot be hung around the neck like a flashing pendant. It grows within like a lovely flower." The inner unseen life is where he's aiming here. And this is the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. The spirit there refers not to the Holy Spirit who dwells within, but to your spirit. It's defined as the ethical temper, the disposition of the believer. The spirit is the whole inner nature of the person, that which is transformed by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But it's your spirit that is referred to. And your spirit, ladies, is to be gentle. The adjective gentle describes her bearing as gentle, considerate, and unassuming in relation to others. She is not pushy nor selfishly assertive. That's what the word means. I'm just reading it to you from the dictionary. And she's to be quiet. Now, I'm reading this one from the dictionary too. I didn't make this up. She's to be quiet is more general in scope. It pictures a quiet disposition as contrasted to a noisy, boisterous attitude. That is what is meant in the Bible by a gentle and quiet spirit. It is a spirit which calmly hears the disturbances created by others, which itself does not create disturbances. Christian wives should be devoted not to temporal beauty, but the lovely adornments of godliness. By its very nature, such a life will challenge and convict the unbelieving husband. And this is precious in God's sight. A gentle and quiet spirit will not be appreciated by every person. Other women will criticize such godliness. The world will ridicule you as being even weak. And not every husband will be convinced. But whatever the world may think of such an assuming and mild disposition, for the believer, the final test is whether it wins the approval of God. God notes and judges both the quality of the inner disposition and its manifestation in daily conduct. And in God's sight, this is very precious. Precious meaning like a valuable gem of great worth. It's very costly, of infinitely more value than the perishable adornments of the external. It is true Christ-likeness. You remember Jesus? He said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." The one who is gentle is like Christ. Matthew 2:15, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The gentle and quiet spirit is Christ, nothing less than Christ-likeness. So godly women adorn themselves not outwardly, but inwardly. Is it a prohibition? I skipped over that, I'm sorry. Is it a prohibition? Are you not allowed to fix your hair? Are you not allowed to wear jewelry? Are you not allowed to wear... No, that's not what Peter's teaching. Peter's not teaching you shouldn't take care of the external. What he's teaching is that you shouldn't be conscious of taking care of the external to an ostentatious manner, a manner in which you are seeking to draw attention to yourself by being over the top in how you present yourself externally. He's not prohibiting women from taking care of the external, but he's focusing on what is of much greater value, which is much more important, which is the internal. Thirdly, godly women follow Sarah's example. Godly women follow Sarah's example. Verses 5 and 6. "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Peter is not teaching a new thing here. He's not accommodating the culture in which he lives. He's not advocating for any kind of chauvinistic view of women. Peter is laying out a timeless principle according to God's economy that stretches back to the patriarchs themselves. He notes Sarah, Abraham's wife. Peter goes back to her godly example as a model to emulate in the New Testament church. Sarah obeyed Abraham, going so far as to call him Lord. Calling him, that verb, the present participle, it indicates Sarah's continual attitude of respect towards her husband. And he says there that you are her children. You are children of Sarah. Paul wrote in Romans 4 that all believers are children of Abraham, meaning we believe just like Abraham believed. We trust in God's promises just as Abraham trusted and believed in God's promises. Abraham is the Old Testament model of faith, of believing God in his word, and all who do the same are included in the same family of faith. In like manner, all believing wives who follow Sarah's example are of submission and modesty, have in that sense become her children. And then he says at the end of verse 6, "If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Wives who follow Sarah's example are committed to doing what is good. Frightening could be submitting yourself to an unsaved husband. How might he react? Peter says that you should not give way to fear, but choose to be faithful and submit because it is good and right and can be used by the Lord to actually save that unbelieving husband. So you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. In the face of fear, we trust in God. We trust in Christ. So three marks of a godly wife. A godly woman submits to her husband. A godly woman adorns herself inwardly, not externally. A godly woman follows Sarah's example. And now we get to verse 7, to husbands. Yes, you guys get a turn too. So we'll close with verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Three things that mark a godly husband. Number one, consideration of your wife. You should be considerate husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Understanding, meaning he is sensitive to her needs, both emotionally and physically. To live is to dwell together with your wife in an intimate relationship, not aloof, not living under the same roof yet separate. He's to live with her by cherishing her, valuing her, and adoring her. It's tragic when couples don't live together, even though they have the same physical address. Paul said in Ephesians 5:25, which I hope you men will memorize, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He did that so that he would present the church sanctified. So as you live for your wife, husbands, you live in a sacrificial way to present her holy. You're concerned with what is going to help her blossom spiritually, what is going to bless her. This is what you're concerned with. This is living sacrificially for your wife. It is not enough to just be the provider. You must minister to your wife. You must be considerate of her needs. You must lay down your life for her as Christ laid down his life for the church. Ephesians 5:25. So husbands, you need to be considerate of your wife. Secondly, chivalry towards his wife. He shows chivalry towards his wife. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. A believing husband should demonstrate chivalry, showing honor to his wife, treating her like the royal daughter of the king that she truly is. He must realize that she is the weaker vessel. Just as submission of the wife does not imply inherent inferiority for the one who submits, so the word weaker does not mean that the wife is naturally weaker in character, intellect, or is not weaker spiritually than the husband. It just means that the woman generally possesses less physical strength than the man. Now, I know there are exceptions, so please don't shout them out. I know there are women who could take me easily, but generally, that's the exception. Men are generally stronger than women physically. With that in mind, Christian husbands are the sacrificial providers and protectors of their wives, whether or not their wives are believers. So they show chivalry towards their wives. And a godly husband, lastly, is the companion of his wife. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The husband is to be a companion of his wife as a fellow heir. Sharing in the grace of life refers not to eternal life, but to the true intimate friendship that belongs only to those who are possessors of God's most blessed gifts in this life, that is marriage. In Roman culture, it was not normal for a husband to be friends with his wife. Certainly it happened, but the general culturally accepted marital relationship was the wife existed to keep the house and bear children. To be friends with someone, the husband would often have a mistress outside of the home. And he would have some other women in his life as well. This would have been normal for Roman culture and society. So what Peter writes is a bit revolutionary. That you are to be the companion of your wife. You're to develop a deep and intimate friendship with your wife, you husbands. And you're to do this so that your prayers may not be hindered. The reward God promises to the loving, caring husband's intimacy with himself. That when you are in harmony with your wife, when you are blessing your wife spiritually, God hears your prayers. God delights to hear your prayers. You draw near to God when you honor God by loving your wife. And there's a warning inherent in there too. The warning of God not hearing your prayers is serious. Should be a daily reminder that the way husbands treat their wives is of the utmost importance with God. To live a Christ-like, God-honoring life is the key to having a convincing witness to an unsaved husband or to an unsaved wife. It is your life that will speak more loudly than your words. Wives, your unbelieving husband will be won without a word by your godly example. Husbands, by loving your wife, by honoring God, by showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, you will draw more closely to Christ. You will bless your wife. She will blossom in her spiritual life as well. This obedience pleases God and is an unshakable witness to the unbelieving, watching world, especially to those to whom you might be married. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it instructs us. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for my friends here today, that you would bless them richly, to apply your word where it needs to be applied. Lord, help us to live lives that are a witness, whether we're wives or husbands or single. Help us to live lives that are a witness to the people closest to us, that you would draw them near to you and even win them to Christ. Father, we pray for those in our families, whether they be spouses or otherwise, that don't know you. We lift them up to you in the quietness of our heart this morning. We pray for their salvation. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters, that you would strengthen them to live lives, Lord, of godliness, to be godly wives and to be godly husbands. Father, strengthen us for this task because we know it is your will. And we thank you, Father, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We will remain in an attitude of prayer as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's table. Everyone who has placed their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, not trusting in their own works, not trusting in your good works, or perhaps you were listening to that sermon and you said, well, I'm treating my wife pretty good. I think I'm pretty good with God. Not trusting in that for your righteous standing before God, but trusting by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross for your sins and risen again. Knowing that only by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. If you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you're not trusting in your own self or trusting in your own good works or adding anything to faith, then you are indeed a believer in Christ and you are welcome to the table. Those who have placed their faith in Christ then are welcome. Paul gives a warning to us about taking the Lord's Supper. And he says this, Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Paul says, before you partake of the Lord's table, which is a remembrance of the death of Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins. That's why we have a cross on the table there. Before you partake, examine your own heart. And so we'll spend some time here in just a moment in prayerful reflection. If there's any unconfessed sin, this is a time to confess it. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, this is a great time to do that as well. But there needs to be a time of, as Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 11, a time of self-examination, that you are in Christ Jesus, that you have put your faith in him and you're only trusting in him for your entire salvation. Not trusting in yourself, not trusting in your own good works, not trusting in anything that you have or could do, but only trusting in Christ. Having examined yourself, then the elders will come in a few moments and distribute those elements. Please hang on to them, and then I'll come up here and we'll partake together. And so Jamie's going to play, and this is just a time of reflection and self-examination. And if the men would come forward and begin distributing the elements.